That's the bride song. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again this evening. I was afraid, part 10. Now this morning we took our text from Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 6, and we got through one verse, almost, barely. By God's grace, we'd like to go a little further with this thought this evening. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Once again, in light, light allows you to see things. There are things, when the light isn't shining, that's spooky, that can cause fear. But when the light is there, the fear is gone. On the other hand, the Lord is the strength of my life. Now it's not something that you're just fearing, but it's something that's come upon you. It's reality. Now you need strength. He's the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, when they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And as we just sang, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again in the evening time, we ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Give each one strength, Lord, to as we know that we're going to face another day, as we know that we're recovering from the days that we've just recently passed through. Lord, help us to set aside thoughts and cares of this life, of our flesh. And instead, Lord, help us to each and every one to pull up to the table, to sit at the King's table and feast upon this seven-course meal. We're partaking of dessert perhaps tonight, the last portions of this great feast. This great banquet, we ask, Lord, for your anointing to rest upon each and every one. Give us good minds, Lord, and may the spirit of revelation rest upon each and every one of us. Anoint us, Lord, with your thinking, your thoughts. And Father, may this just become so real to us. For surely we know that it was written for us. Bless each and every one. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we'll read the first two verses once again. A Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And as we looked at this morning, that word afraid, it means tremble, to dread, to be in dread of. When the wicked, even mine eyes and mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So David mentions 42 times in the book of Psalms alone, mine enemies, mine enemies, mine enemies. And that's not counting all the other places, the other books where he says those very same words. David is living in the real world. And he has enemies on every side. This is not Disneyland. This is not some made-up story. It's not fantasy. David has lived this. And yet, he's a king. And he's got enemies on every side. And he's telling us, mine enemies, they want to do this. Mine enemies, they want to do that. They want to come against me in this way, in this way. It's just constant. It's a battle. And yet he says, I'll not fear. And these are real enemies. And these are real battles. And these are real situations. And without the Spirit of Christ, we would be really afraid. And we would have every right to be really afraid, because where would our confidence be? This is many against one. My enemies want to do this. My enemies want to do that. And yet he says, I'll not fear. Friends, we need to have that testimony tonight. Let God break that upon you. Let that revelation strike you. You have nothing to fear. What do I have to fear? Whom shall I fear? He says, I'll not fear. Let me tell you, we can sit around and tell our little stories about I went through this and that. We can try to get sympathy out of one another. And we do have compassion for one another. And we do enter into the sufferings of one another. And we do pray for one another. But we don't need one another's sympathy. Now, if we were hopelessly outnumbered, yeah, okay, cry for some sympathy. But when the revelation strikes you, I shall not fear. And that you and God are a majority. We're all in the very same fight. We're all facing the same enemies in different situations in our lives. Every one of us. There's not a one of us that's sitting around twiddling their thumbs. We're all in a battle. Each and every one. Every one of us is walking in a world with God alone. He's given the orders and you're packing them out. It's a personal walk. It's an Enoch walk. It's a personal relationship. My enemies want to do this. My enemies want to do that. But I'll not fear. I refuse to fear mine enemies. Why should I? The Lord is with me. And He's my strength. And He's my salvation. And He's my very light. I refuse to fear mine enemies. Why should I fear them? The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Who can come against the elect of God? Now, friends, in verse 1 alone, which we spent an entire service on, so much is captured in that one verse. David had enemies on the outside. I mean, we could speak for weeks on all the things that David faced that are encapsulated in that one verse. He had enemies on the outside, outside of the kingdom. He had enemies in his own house. He had enemies in his own camp. And God took all of that and put it in a psalm saying, this will be a pre-rapture psalm for my bride. This will be something that will comfort her and strengthen her. This will be something that will be revealed to her before the rapture. And this is how she will stand. And perhaps the Lord said, you know, there's no need for Luther to catch this. He's not going to be alive and remain at the time of the coming of the Lord. There's no need for Wesley to catch this. Let the revelation of this psalm that's been laid there for thousands of years, let it pass this one and that one and that one. I don't remember Paul referring to it. Paul preached the rapture, never mentioned Psalm 27, did he? I'm not saying he didn't know about it, but he didn't preach it. When I pour out my spirit upon all flesh and I restore the gifts to the church, I'm going to leave this thing just laying there. It's not time yet. There's time-released scriptures, friends. I'm not going to quicken this psalm until after the seals are taken off the book. And all hell then comes against those that take that book and begin to eat it. and begin to come one with it. Now, this is one of my special weapons. Do you realize, I've searched, if you look at the commentaries, which I do, this one writes about this, that one writes about that, the commentaries are all silent concerning the rapture in Psalm 27. In fact, I've never heard anyone tie those two together, except for our messenger. And then on sometime in November or December of 1965, God has his prophet sitting perhaps in a motel room as he's traveling around, and God inspires him to preach a message called the rapture. And so he studies the scriptures that speak about the rapture, which most of us are familiar with. And then the Lord leads him to the Old Testament, and the Lord leads him to the book of Psalms, and the Lord leads him to Psalm chapter 27 of all places. To a psalm that many have looked at for thousands of years, and they've been blessed, no doubt, at some level by reading it and singing it. But now, as a prophet is getting ready to preach this on December 4th, in Yuma, Arizona, of all places. Come on, friends. I've accused my kids many times of living in Yuma. Might as well be, because it's about that far. It takes that long to, you know, it's an hour and a half to go across, you know, town to meet with them. So, of course, it's a little bit of an exaggeration. But Yuma, well, at least it wasn't Courtside or Blythe. There are some worse places. But Yuma, a tribe of Native Americans. They were the Yuma tribe. And they were closely related to the Mojaves, which was another tribe. The name Yuma means son of a chief. So, to the sons of God, give them the background of the rapture from a Psalm of David. To the sons of the chief, give them this background. Not only is he preaching, wouldn't you consider this an important message? Isn't it something that's got your attention? Well, of course, you're living in the hour of this great rapture. It ought to be interesting to us. It ought to be where our focus is. This is the part of the play that we're involved with. So he's preaching, but he's preaching at a banquet. Preaching a rapture message at a banquet. At a feast, if you will. And he's setting the background to a call to a supper. To a great banquet, to the wedding supper. So imagine if you were a minister that was sitting there in this meeting and full gospel businessmen. And as soon as he gave the title for the message, you know, I would have turned perhaps to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because he says, I'm going to preach a message called the rapture. Okay. I would have rushed over to 1 Thessalonians 4, or maybe 1 Corinthians 15, because I know that that's where he's going to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they call that the rapture chapter. They don't call it that for nothing. Or, if I'd been maybe following all of his meetings up to that point, for years, I might have turned to Revelation chapter 10 also, in case he's going to preach the rapture out of Revelation chapter 10. And then I hear him say, I'd like to speak for a few moments tonight on the subject of the rapture. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms, the 27th chapter. Huh? What? Now, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but I'm pretty sure David didn't write about the rapture of the Gentile church, I would think to myself. What in the world could that have to do with the rapture? See how God hides things and reveals them? Hides them in plain view. It's not like Psalm 27 is hidden, but the understanding has been hidden. So imagine them or yourself thumbing through the Bible and perhaps glancing over at one another. They might have thought, well, you know, he must have misquoted that. Or if they're like me, because this does happen, I would have turned to Sister Baker. And if she was there, or if it was just us brothers that were there, I'd turn to Brother Eli, Brother Andy, and I'd say, what did he just say? I'm sure I must have misheard him, but I thought I heard him say Psalm 27. That's what I thought I heard. It does happen now and then. It happens to Sister Baker and I, and we, you know, what we do is we try to ask without moving our lips, you know, like ventriloquists. What did you just say? So we whisper to one another, no, it wasn't Psalms. It must have been James, you know, Psalms, James. It kind of sounds similar. You know, after all, we're at a banquet and there's knives and forks still moving around and people are shifting in their seats. And I'm sure that there was a lot of casualness that was in that meeting. I'm sure that there weren't a whole lot that were in that meeting that were thinking, this is a capstone message. Psalm 27, though. I'd look over at Brother Andy. Does that have anything to do with the rapture? I don't think it does. Do you? Well, to them, it doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. But to those that are in the rapture, it's your song. It's your psalm that David came under the same inspiration of the same Spirit and sang your song. And wrote it down. Wrote it in the book. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, when they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. So David likens some of the enemies that came upon him as beasts. And that's not strange. That's not unusual. Remember when they came upon Stephen and they heard him preach and he laid into them, and then when he got through, they gnashed at their teeth. Animals gnash at their teeth, right? They did the same thing when they came against Jesus, and then they would come to pounce on him like beasts, and he'd disappear, and they'd gnash their teeth. Man without the Holy Ghost is no different than a beast in his unregenerate nature. Oh, he might be the highest in the ladder, but he's still a beast. But we know that this also speaks of diseases, as we alluded to, that are coming that will make cancer look like a toothache. And we're entering into that phase as we speak. There are more and more things that are coming that we've never heard of. And then, of course, man in his great wisdom is playing around in God's chemistry set. And some things are escaping that man has manipulated. Man brings his own destruction. So David is backgrounding what will happen to the bride before she takes the rapture. And I want you to look at it that way. And I want you to meditate on this. I want you to think about it this week. I want this to be more than something that you heard. That's why I'm belaboring this. We took a whole service on one verse this morning. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but this is, let the inspiration strike. Let it become, because it is the bride's song. It is her song. But you need to make it your song. It needs to break on you. So David is backgrounding what will happen to the bride before she takes a rapture. And we know that these are end time troubles that we're facing. We're facing end time fears. We're facing end time anxieties. We're facing things that no one has ever faced before in the history of the world. And from this psalm, David is telling us, in the face of these things, you will not be afraid. You will not be fearful. It's natural to be fearful. In the face of these things, you will not be afraid. And these things that come against you, they will be defeated. They will fall. The rest of the world will be living in a state of perpetual fear. From one day to the next. From one fear to the next. And the news reporters will stoke that. And they will be sure to keep them in a state of fear. A constant state of fear. And guess what that does, friends? This message, this rapture psalm is backgrounding and preparing you for a rapture. This fear that's coming upon everyone else, it's preparing them for a tribulation. Some of them will take those fears of running out of food and running out of water and a lack of shelter and so on and so forth, and they'll build bunkers, and they'll store up food, and they'll keep a swimming pool filled with water at all times. They'll buy all kinds of guns and ammo, and they'll install cameras and alarms, and because those fears are actually preparing them for tribulation. And there was a time when I would say things that was kind of hard concerning them. I'm thinking, well, what are they doing that for? That's crazy. Well, they better. They're going to need those things. I just happen to know I won't. The bride shall not fear. The rest of the world will and is. But she shall not fear. The Lord is her salvation. The Lord is her strength. That means, friends, that He will provide everything that she has need of. He will save her from all alarm. And she won't be, if she's living in town, she won't be digging her own well. She won't be getting off the grid and storing up freeze-dried food. Nothing wrong with getting off the grid, but there's people that are doing it for different reasons. She won't be carrying a sidearm everywhere she goes so that she can survive when she faces her enemies. Listen, friends, I've felt this way at some level now for 35 years. What are we afraid of? I had enough of living in fear during the Cold War. We were on the front line of that. It was terrifying. And then living in earthquake country. I remember when we first moved to the Bay Area. I graduated from school. We're staying in corporate housing. We're on the third floor of a nice apartment building. And all of a sudden, I hear the sound like a freight train. And I'm thinking, what in the world is that? Next thing you know, I see the chandelier going like this. Welcome to the Bay Area. If you've never been in an earthquake, you might think that you know how you might react or how it might feel. But when the ground is moving underneath your feet, that's something that has never happened to you before. When it's moving underneath your feet, you begin to question everything. Because you never expect the ground to move. You plant things in the ground because the ground's not going to move until it does. So I put my trust in Him for all things. And I decided way back then that if I have to do one thing, because we knew about it, I knew from the Baptist church that the time of trouble was coming. I knew that they showed us films that would scare the liver out of you. Not enough to live right, but enough at least for that night. You straighten up that night, maybe you quit this and quit that for a few days. But there's no keeping power in fear. I can remember we were at a Baptist church in Lompoc, and for some reason we went down to Ventura, and there was this mega Baptist church down there, I guess, and a bunch of people got together, and we watched you know, 3 minutes to midnight, or you've been left behind, or I don't remember what it was exactly, but I remember that was the theme. I remember how it started, you know, the alarm clock goes off, and the guy's trying to hit the alarm. Meanwhile, there's airplanes crashing, and, you know, just fires breaking out everywhere, and this person wakes up to realize they're in the tribulation, they've been left behind, you know, and it's not going to happen the way that they show it in those movies, because the world won't even know that the rapture took place. People show up missing every day. But they make it look like, you know, just all hell breaks loose overnight. It isn't going to be that way. But they presented it that way, and, you know, it struck fear in your heart. So when this message came across my path, and it became a love affair, and I came to know him personally, I've had enough of fear, friends. Lived in fear 28 years. Done. Finished. I said, Lord, if I'm yours, I want you to show me that I'm yours. If you're going to keep me, I want you to tell me that. Because I don't want to go and then fail again. I don't want to be on a roller coaster. I don't want to be up and down. I want to know that you're going to keep me. Because if you aren't going to keep me, I quit. I'm done with church. I'm done failing, trying and failing and trying and failing. And I'm tired of living in fear. Well, when he got a hold of me, he convinced me that I'm safe in him. That he's my provider. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He's my all in all. Whom shall I fear? That's not to say that I haven't grown along the way. That's not to say that I didn't have any fears at all. Of course I did, just like everybody else. But there was a huge change that came in my life. Because prior to that, if you'd have told me about, well, you know, there's going to be this shortage and that, I would have started storing stuff up like every other knucklehead. Because that would have been the sensible thing to do. But since this message has come across my path and I realize that I'm in his hand, that I'm safely in him, listen to me, friends, maybe you got a different revelation, but my revelation is if I have to do one thing to save myself, I'm done. Because if it's only one thing, I'll mess that up. I'm entirely dependent on him. It's not me being smart and putting this away and having my guns loaded and targets all placed and rifles all sighted in. That stuff's not going to work anyway. I mean, as soon as people see that you're not losing any weight, they're going to come over and try and get what you got. Come on. Buy gold. Yeah, how's that going to work? When you go and try and buy something with gold. I mean, come on. 100 years ago, you got shot for less than that. Those days aren't that far gone. Man's only as civilized as his provisions are. Let those provisions start to get scarce and you'll find out what man's made of. So I decided way back then, if I have to do one thing to save myself, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to save myself. I want a Savior. And he wants to be my Savior. I'm already in a strong tower, so why do I need to go build one? I'm already in the best bomb shelter that there is. And it ain't some elementary school desk. And I also know, friends, that God's wrath is not pointed at me. I'm not coming under that judgment. I have passed from death unto life. Whom shall I fear? And then one day, I learned that I have already been taking this stand since the word of the hour quickened me and opened the eyes of my understanding I learned that there was a psalm that covered the day that I would be living in, and that covered my response to all that I would face in my day. What a comfort. And friends, what is so doubly blessed about this is that it isn't just a prophecy that was wrote out and is waiting to be revealed in its time. It is that and more. It's also a prophecy that's already been lived out, proving what God meant by what he said, by living it out in David's life. So if God did that for David under the blood of bulls and goats, how about his bride in a time of trouble? What would you do for your bride, brothers? You wouldn't give her a gun and say, shoot for the knees. You'd defend her. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Friends, nothing that Satan brings to destroy you will prosper. And even if we go the way of the grave, that's not the end of the story. God will raise you up again. Put your name in the psalm. When you read this psalm, read it. Look at it. Meditate on it. And when you read it, put your name in there. Because there's only one person in there, and that's you. This is not a group thing. It's an individual. It's you and God. God will raise you up again. Imagine now, if you will, armies coming against you. Trained warriors. Principalities. That's chief devils. High devils. Or I should say high level. I'm not saying they're high on something. They might be. High level devils. And when they get to you, they're all coming towards you. They're trained. They're equipped. And they come towards you. And as they get right next to you, their horse stumbles. And they fall. It's humiliating for them. Do you realize that? They've had so much success scaring the absolute liver out of nations of people. Not just individuals, nations. And yet they come against little old you. But they fail to recognize that behind that common veil of mortal flesh is a royal seed. And behind that veil is a portion of the light that spun off of that great light. The pillar of fire, a portion of that pillar of fire, that pillar of fire that stood between the Egyptian army, the greatest army on the face of the earth, and the Israelites, the pillar of fire that kept them from attacking the children of Israel. A portion of that is in you, facing that army. Glory to God. Let it become real. It needs to become real. Do you realize, friends, that if you are born of His Spirit, a portion of the light that stood between Pharaoh and Israel is veiled behind your flesh? Whom shall I fear? It's not me, but it's Christ that's in me. The shout of the king, the pillar of fire, the fountain of water from the rock, the brazen serpent, he's here. Whom shall I fear? Well, Brother Doug, who's on the other side? Does it even matter? Well, what are the names of these devils? Who cares? Well, doesn't it matter who these devils are? Not in the least. This is the... Think about it for a moment. This is an army coming against a girl. Well, this is going to be easy. What could one girl do? Friends, if we could see all the snares that the enemy is setting for you, and he sets some pretty good snares. If we could see all of them, we would be overwhelmed by them. And that's why God doesn't show it to us. But God sees them all. And God will cause some of them to stumble and to fall. And against others, traps that are sin against you, He will cause you to speak the word in due season. He'll just inspire you, you'll speak it, and that's all there is to it. And against others, He'll say, you know, I believe I'll just change your body, and then I'll take you off the scene in a rapture. Nice trap though, devil. Boy, that's a beautiful one. You've been studying his lineage for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And you think you've got the perfect trap set for him. And maybe it is a pretty good trap. I'll just take him off the scene. We'll just bypass this whole thing. Imagine how mad that must make the devil. I mean, he's worked on this for so long. And he's convinced himself that he's going to win. God says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host, that's an army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. So I want you to picture this. That's why we got to spend time on it. That's why we got to look at it. We need to get the picture right. Here's the picture. One man and a whole army. Now, I don't know about you, but if you just think about that for a couple of moments, there's a couple of obvious things that we can pick up right away. Number one, this one man must be a force to reckon with if you need a whole army to come against them. Not imps. Great warriors. Seasoned warriors. Religious devils. Special forces. Crack troops. The ones that, the 200,000 demons that were released from the river Euphrates. These are special devils. And they need a whole army to come against you? That's number one. Number two, this man realizes that he's not standing by his own power. His confidence is completely in him. He realizes that his power is coming from another dimension to meet this host that is also in another dimension. So he says, there's a whole army encamped against me. But my heart shall not fear. Now, friends, our minds will entertain fear. We'll experience fear and we'll face that down. But in the heart, that's speaking of the soul. In the soul, there's no doubt. In the soul, there's faith. In the soul, you're not tossed about. In the soul, you do not fear. My heart will not fail for fear. Like the rest of the world in this time, in this hour. God wants you to know tonight, friends, that the great battle between Michael and Lucifer, it's on right now. We're in the end time. This battle is being waged as we speak. And both sides are fighting out this battle, but they both need flesh. And it looks like it's 1 against 1,000. 1 against 10,000. But as the prophet said to Gehazi, there's more standing with us than there is with them. The devil wants you to believe that you're all alone. Oh, he's a master at that, friends. But think about this for a moment. When one, not noble, not grown up, mature, seasoned, when one little child of God is just mistreated or is offended by an evil spirit through human flesh, all heaven raises up. All heaven comes to their side. Jesus said, if you offend one of the least of these little ones, here's what's going to happen to you. What's going to happen to you is going to be so bad that
If a millstone had been tied around your neck and you would have been dropped out in the middle of the sea, that would have been better for you than what's actually going to happen to you. One little one in our midst. Friends, this battle is between supernatural beings. It's a supernatural battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. So it doesn't matter that there's one tabernacle that's facing this battle. It's a real battle. And demons are stumbling and falling. But not at my hand, at his hand. So let's picture this. David's in his tent by himself. Let's say he's up on a hill. He gets up in the morning and walks out of his tent, stretches out, and then he goes to looking around, and the fog's starting to lift, and there's an army all around him, on every side, encamped. Means they got tents set up. Means they're not going to go away. Means there's a siege that's going to take place. They've been planning a war. They've been studying David. They've been looking at all the different angles. Assignments have been made. They got their trebuchets out, perhaps. They got their balls of, wood piles that are soaked in oil that they're going to ignite and toss his direction. They got their armor on. Their horses are ready. Their spears and their swords are sharpened and they're gleaming in the morning sun. And David sees all of the reflections off of these blades. You ever get up in the morning and one thing after another goes against you? First thing that happens is the alarm didn't go off. Somehow, it got reset or whatever. So you're already behind a little bit. So you go to actually get the cereal out and pour it in a bowl. Then you go to the refrigerator and there's no milk. Okay, I'm late anyway, I'll just have coffee. You guessed it. You go to the coffee machine, there's no coffee. You feel a cold coming on. Your back muscles are having spasms from playing frisbee yesterday. The cat threw up on the floor. And you do the splits as you pull a groin muscle as you step in it and slide. Somebody starts to fuss with you. You go out and the car won't start. You get it started. You start heading towards work. You don't get one flat tire, you get two. And they're not the old tires, they're the new ones. You've hardly made it out of the house. And you're in a war. Am I the only one that's had days like that? An host is encamped about you. Do you realize that behind every one of those things is a devil? Maybe more of them? You realize there's a pack of devils that try to get you to argue with your wife on the way to church? Then there's another pack that says, don't apologize. So David is surrounded. They've studied him. They know where to attack. They know where his strengths and weaknesses are. But they're not fighting David. They're fighting the host of the Lord. David is in the middle of all of this. David looks all around him. He sees all of this. Nobody's with him. And he's surrounded with no way out. If he decided, well, I'm just not going to fight, there's nowhere for him to go. And David looks out, and David says, good thing I talked things over with the Lord when I got up this morning. I will not be afraid. Amen. You ever had a morning when things start going like that? And you said, well, praise the Lord anyhow. Hallelujah, anyhow. I'm still going to have a good day. Devil, you're not going to derail me. I've got things to do. I don't have time for this. Now, in the natural, David would have had to been out of his mind to make statements like this. You know, it kind of makes you wonder if when the anointing left David and he went back and maybe looked over the psalm that he'd written, maybe he wondered, well, why did I say this or that? But one thing is for sure, friends. The very spirit that was inspiring David and was speaking through David is the very same spirit that is in you tonight, that is in me tonight. He wrote this for you. David didn't do it. David was the scribe, and his life was a prophecy. But God wrote this for you. And the Spirit is leading you to say, I will not be afraid. Amen. Devil wants you to sit here tonight. Well, tomorrow this, that, and the other. Won't that windbag shut up? Don't you know I got this and that and the other? Don't fear tomorrow. Amen. Don't even think about tomorrow. The evils of today are sufficient thereof. God's in control. Right. Friends, let Him be completely in control. Take your hands completely off the wheel. The reason why we have so much trouble is because we try to handle certain things. And then we say, okay, this is too hard. I want God to handle it. Let Him handle it all. So David says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I fear? A background to the rapture. Brother Branham said that when he preached the message, Rapture. He said, I'm taking this text as a background to the rapture. Then he never referred to it. Just left it laying there. If you're spiritual, you'll catch it in due season. David was not afraid. It didn't matter how many were against him, friends. It didn't matter how many things went wrong. Think about it for a moment, friends. You've already survived one in a million once. The natural birth is a great mystery. There were maybe 999,999 other possibilities besides you that were in those sperm cells that were swimming towards the egg that was in your mother. And how many eggs are in your mother? One dropped down. Or maybe more than one, but one got fertilized. Unless you got a twin or triplets, but even still. One sperm cell united with one egg, and you are the result. That's more than one in a million. And we're facing more devils in this hour than anyone has faced in any other age. Because all hands on deck. The 200,000 demons that were bound by the river Euphrates were released. Well, we had plenty of demons here already. And when we get to the other side, friends, we know that those from other ages, they're going to shake your hand. And they're going to ask you how you made it. And you're going to tell them, well, it's like this, brother. It's like this, sister. Though an host encamped about me, and it did, I did not fear. Why? Why didn't you fear? Because the same one that was with you in your time of trouble was with me in my time of trouble. The same one that brought you through is the same one that brought me through. Yes, maybe I went through more than you did, but I had more to go through that with. Hallelujah. He was with me in my time of trouble. You see, friends, He didn't send Wormwood to help you in this hour. He didn't send Gabriel this time, like He did to Daniel. He sent Michael, the captain of the host. He's here. Our prophet left the scene, but Christ didn't. So you tell that one that you're testifying with, you know, I almost felt sorry for that army of devils. Because I know it was so embarrassing when they came against little old 98-pound weakling me. And a whole army stumbled and fell. They were powerless before me. I saw a comic strip one time of some beekeepers, and they're in suits, and you know, they've got all the gear, and there's not any chance of a bee getting into their suits, and they're coming, you know, it's Acme Bee Company or whatever, they're coming to remove some bees that shouldn't be there. And there's a boy going by on a skateboard, and he does a face plant. And the two beekeepers, they've got these big boxes of bees, and they just kind of look over at one another. Because here's this guy. He doesn't have a suit on or anything. And they got the bees. And he did a face plant, and now all these bees are going to come against him, right? I don't remember if I saw the comic strip first or if it happened in reality first. But at our house, there was... On our street, there were some bees that were being removed, and these guys were in their suits. And somebody was coming down the street on a skateboard, and a dog was pulling him on a rope. And that very thing happened. So this time, I tell you that because this time the story is in reverse. Now there's a boy standing without a bee suit. And the bees come after him and they stumble and they fall. And there's no visible means to make sense out of it. What's his secret weapon? One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, the scripture says. I mentioned this to you before where... this is just something to consider. It's in no way saying these are the numbers or how it works out, but just to kind of bring things in perspective. There were demons here already. 200,000, which is 200 million demons, were released from the river Euphrates to drive Israel back into her homeland. And then once that was accomplished, which it was, it comes against the bride, the spiritual Jerusalem, to drive her into her promised land, to drive her into the word. So at the time, there was like, there were six billion people on the planet. And I said, okay, you know, one in a million. Let's just, let's say that there's one in a million that will go in the rapture in this age, or from this age. So if there's 6 billion people, then one in a million, that'd be 6,000. And so, if there's 200 million demons and you divide that by 6,000, I think the number came out to something like 32,000 devils apiece, if all things were equal, which they're not. Some of us face more than others. Well, we've had a little bit of a reprieve because when I said that, there were 6 billion people on the earth. There's now 7 billion people on the earth, so now there's 7,000. Odds are a little better, right? So now there's only 28,571 demons coming after each one of us. If all things are equal, which they're not, these are special forces demons. These are crack troops, and the battle is hot and heavy. These are the ones that anointed entire nations. These are demons that anointed Eichmanns and Stalins and Hitlers and Mao Zedongs and so on and so forth, that killed tens of millions of their own people. Though an host should encamp about me. What I want you to take from this again tonight, friends, is that this is individuals, not groups. We all have to stand alone with God. Of course, we support one another, we pray with one another, and we should and we will. But in the end, you have to stand alone. Because what you go through on a daily basis, that's you and God. It's not you and God in the church, it's you and God. And so it must become your revelation that it's you and God. Your soul, your heart will not be afraid. though the flesh can get a little nervous. So again, verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Notice, David is facing this army. There's nobody to hand him a spear. There's nobody to give him another arrow as he pulls back. It's David and them. But he knows that he and God are a majority. Now, the human mind could never say these things in the face of a host. And no doubt that army made all kinds of threats. How do I know? Because they make all kinds of threats today. And David just, maybe he just picked up a handful of rocks and said, okay, one for you, and one for you, and one for you. Somebody let the air out of my balloon here a couple days ago. You remember that story? This little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef. This little piggy had none. This little piggy cried wee, wee, wee all the way home. Remember that? Somebody told me that when that piggy went to market, it wasn't to buy things. Now you tell me. It went to market. Why do we tell our little kids these things? Little boys are made of spiders and snakes. And little girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice. Start living it. Boys are made of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. That's kids dying of the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages, and our kids are singing it at the playground. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. What's that got to do with me? What are you trying to say? Let's look at just a couple more psalms. We're going to stay on this and try to get through this just a little bit more. But Psalm chapter 3, verse 6, David said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. This wasn't a new thought to him. He's saying, I refuse to be afraid. I want you to say that tonight. I want you to not be afraid to say, I refuse to be afraid. Don't cross your fingers. Don't worry that you're going to jinx it. Oh, if I say that, I'm going to really have a tough night. Last time I said that, this happened. Whom shall I fear? I refuse to be afraid. I refuse to be afraid. Okay, it might take you a little bit. I refuse to be afraid. Here's David, a man without the Holy Ghost, and he says, I refuse to be afraid. But let me tell you, he had a love in his heart for God. And that love that he had in his heart for God cast that fear out. So you can have the love of God in your heart and have a powerful weapon. It's the most powerful force in the universe. Love. Brother Bram says in Divine Love and Sovereign Grace, he said, the reason that you're fearful is because the right temperance of love has never entered yet. When there's real love, all fear passes away. When you really love the Lord. Well, when do you really love the Lord? When you allow Him to show you that He really loves you. When that breaks on you, you will love Him because He first loved you. So the love of God in David's heart made him trust God. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Okay, I'm all yours, David.
though all of this, you're going to be confident in this. What is this? One thing have I desired of the Lord. This one thing he's confident of. He looks at the enemy and he says, I'm confident today. And this is what has made me confident. Friends, get the revelation of the rapture. Get the revelation that this is all just temporary. Get the revelation that Satan can't stop you. Why do you think that this is such a tremendous battle? Why do you think that all the stops are being pulled out? Because there's people that are going to lose their mortality and step into immortality. And it's over. The enemy can do no more. It's all done. We go into that dimension. We go up. He goes down. It's his end. Sure, he's got another 1,000 years to hang around and get his nose rubbed in it. He's got to sit and watch sons and daughters of God for 1,000 years while he's bound by chains of circumstance. Talk about rubbing his nose in it. What I want you to catch here is that it's David's revelation of the rapture. It's your revelation of the rapture that gives you that confidence. Let that settle in for a moment. One thing, I'm confident today, and this is what has made me confident. What's made me confident is I'm going in the rapture. And nothing can keep me from it. Cancer can't. Poverty can't. Sickness can't. Disfellowship can't. Nothing can keep me from going in that rapture. So whatever I'm facing, if I have to pass through it, then so be it. David said, I'm confident today. One thing have I desired. I want to live in his house. I want to dwell in the secret of his pavilion. Now, David had a seed down in him, just as you and I do. It couldn't be quickened in his day, but the desire was in that seed. It's the same desire that's in you and I. David said in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had more revelation. David had more love of God than most church members do today. Because David, every day, his desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord. Not just, David didn't have a Tower of Babel kind of religion. You know, they built this great tower to reach up to God. And if you think about it, why did they need to reach up to God? Because they didn't want God in their business. They wanted to go up and meet him when they wanted to go up and meet him. Meantime, they'd be down here on the earth doing what they want to do. But David said, I want to live in his house. How long? Forever. I don't want to just go to church. I just don't want to leave. That was his confession. Psalm 26:8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David was, that wasn't the tabernacle. That hadn't been built yet. Solomon would build that tabernacle. The Shekinah was in Shiloh behind skins. Still dwelling in a tent. And David said, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David, what David was crying out for, friends,
was David wanted to be hid in Christ, as you and I are today. David was desiring what people are taking for granted. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 84:4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Psalm 84:10. For in the day in thy courts, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. It's the opposite today. 1,000 days out there in the world is better than a day in church. He's saying one day in church is better than 1,000 days out there. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, as a minister and as a pastor, I'm concerned. I'm really concerned. I have hit it harder and harder than I ever have. I never used to have to do that. When we first started the church, and for, the first 15 years, everybody came to church. We never had to say anything about that. Now we got to beat people to come. And I'm worried, because that ought to be in you. I can't put it in you. But I can tell you, if it isn't there, you're not going in the rapture. If you're okay with that, then just tell me and I'll quit preaching it. I'll still be worried. I'm not doing this out of duty. I'm not doing this because I'm being forced. I want to be here. That was David's desire. I'll tell you what part of the problem is. We're dealing with spirits. You realize I went across the border. I didn't bring, I just brought part of a message. I was so anointed. I was still anointed that night. I was anointed the next day. And we didn't even speak the same language. And Brother William was doing a wonderful job translating. And it was 100 and something degrees inside that church. And people sat there for an hour and a half. Plus the other hour and a half that they'd sat there for all the singing. And they wanted to be there. And I wanted to be there. But you just come across the border and it's different. Why is that? Is it your fault? Absolutely not. Nations are assigned demons. This nation has sinned away her day of grace. We are facing devils that we've never faced before. And every time we come to church, I'm battling those devils. I'm not battling you. They're devils. I go across the border, it's different devils. It's religious devils here. So you're battling, you're feeling the same thing that I'm feeling. And you're wondering, is there a problem? And you get kind of nervous. But every one of us need to say, you know what, let's knock this off. I came to have church and I'm going to have church. I don't need to go across the border. Wherever I'm at, I'm going to have church. I don't care what demons. I know we got special devils that are coming against us. I know that we got sitting back like this devils. And we got worry devils. But I'm going to press through anyway and get my portion. So, that's important. It's not you. It's not me. It's what we're facing. But we got to press that much harder. It's a lot harder to have a revival today than it was 10 years ago. And we have more than we had then. We got to fight for it. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That word dwell means to remain, to sit, to abide, to marry. That I may marry in the house of the Lord. Isn't that where the union takes place? It's you and him in his house. And everyone else is put out. David had a deep calling to a deep. And David desired to have what you and I have tonight. And if David was in this service tonight, he'd be having a shouting spell. He'd be dancing. If he could do that under the blood of bulls and goats, what about the word that's been revealed in this hour? And he said, all the days of my life. Not just once a month, all the days of my life. We know that David typed Enoch in that he wanted to walk with God all the days of his life. And we know the bride types Enoch, and that's her desire. David didn't have a camp meeting spirit, and we shouldn't either. It's so easy to have a camp meeting spirit. Anybody can shout at a camp meeting. Some people will go to a camp meeting and they say, well, they got something we don't have. They'll leave the church, they'll go to some special meetings, they got something we don't have. Well, they don't have meetings like that all the time either. It's easy to shout in a camp. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not 1,000 against 1 at a camp. We're actually outnumbering the devils. We're taking authority over devils. But bride material is in a daily walk. And bride material desires to be in a daily walk with him. They're not being whipped into it. They want to do it. David said to behold the beauty of the Lord. That word beauty means splendor, grace, delight, pleasantness. When God washes us with the word, it's pleasant to us. It's not grievous. We love it when he chastens us. Because we know that he's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. And we want to be better. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. David is surrounded by haters. So are you. Trouble on every side. And in that kind of a time, he says, he shall hide me. In a time when people are falling away. Is that happening? In a time where people that started this race with you, shouted with you, danced with you. And what are they doing now? Oh, they're still going to church. But they've left their first love. Just as they did in the Ephesian age, which is one of the reasons why we're going through this church age book, to show you that everything they faced in every age, we face all of that today. Well, are they stone cold, Brother Baker? No, I wouldn't exactly say that. But they're not on fire anymore either. They've lost their enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. Well, how do you know? The expectation is no longer there. The things of life have taken on new importance. And when you get into that kind of condition, friends, you start smiting others. We were talking about this in the church age study this last Friday. We were talking about the different groups of people and how where they come in, and their name were on the book, and names were taken off, and some names were never on the book. Some will be given life because of how they treat the brethren, right? Now think about that for a moment, right? Just because they were kind to the brethren, they're given life, right? Well, that must be a great thing. It must be a tremendous thing to be kind to the brethren, right? So do you think that you can be in this message for all these years and all revelated and then start going from church to church, mistreating people? You're not even going to heaven. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. If a person will be given life because they were kind, do you think somebody that's not kind to you is going to be given life?
I don't care who they are.
And if you're filled with the Spirit, you want to be kind to everybody. So it isn't a problem for you. But as people start falling away, you see that. That's one of the first things that you see. Well, this bugs me and that bugs me and I don't like you and I don't like this. And he's saying that to this, that, and the other. Where's your love? You left your first love. And now malice and strife. Can you see where we're at, friends? It's too late to be messing around. If anything, we should have the zeal tonight that we had when we started running this race. And not the other way around. But when you look around, in many places, that zeal is gone. They say the best way to, if you want to boil a frog, don't put him in boiling water. Put him in a pan and put him on the stove. Let the water be cold. Turn on the heat. Let it slowly warm up. That frog won't jump out. I won't tell you how I know that, but he won't. Snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what little boys are made of. For so many, the expectation, they've run the race. And here we are coming to the end. And the expectation is no longer there. And people begin comparing themselves with one another. They feel okay because everybody else is doing it. But everybody else isn't married to him. Everybody else isn't going in a rapture. We don't say that to scare anybody, but we say that as a wake-up call. It just so happens we've been going through the Sardisian church age, and one of the complaints against that age was that everybody was in their own corner. And everybody hated everybody else. We had one mother church, and out of that mother church came all of these other daughter churches. And each one of them thought they were right. And each one of them went in their own corner and hated the next guy. It was, Brother Branham said, it was one of the darkest times of all the ages. And yet they had the most potential to come out of any other age. So it's in these kind of times, friends, that the bride will stand out from the rest. Because she's not falling away. Her desire is him. This message hasn't gotten stale. In fact, it's becoming more and more real. It's becoming, the reality of it is getting closer and closer. More and more is being revealed to you as the time comes. She longs to be in his presence. She longs to continually abide with her husband. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now, it's very interesting here. The word hide is used twice. And they're two different words. They're two different Greek or two different Hebrew words. The first word, hide, is safan, and it means to hide treasure, to store up treasure, to keep from discovery. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide his treasure. He shall keep his treasure from discovery. And you are that treasure. Remember, he's coming as a thief would in the night. What does a thief come from? For treasures? Jewels? In the time of trouble, he shall keep me from discovery. Keep his treasure from discovery. He shall hide me in his pavilion.
In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. This word is sathar, and it means to hide, to conceal, to hide carefully. In the time of trouble, he shall put his treasure in his pavilion, and you are his treasure. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he conceal me, hide me carefully. He shall, notice, you're not going up on a rock. He shall set me upon a rock. It's not you climbing a rock. It's him putting you on a rock. I'm going to pull over here in just a second. In the time of trouble, he will keep me as a treasure. Matthew 24 tells us of all kinds of troubles that are going to befall us here in the end time, and we're seeing it happen. Troubles on every side. Troubles, troubles, troubles. He will hide me. That word pavilion, it means tent or tabernacle or booth or a tent made with skins. He will hide me in his tent. In the time of trouble. So think about it this way. In the time of trouble, he gathers and hides the treasures behind tabernacles of skins to keep you from discovery. Do you realize you are hidden from the devil in plain view? There's no flesh that's treasure, but what is hidden behind the flesh is priceless. In the time of trouble, he gathers and hides the treasures behind tabernacles of skins to keep you from discovery. Well, why does he need to keep me from discovery? Well, apparently, someone's trying to discover your secret place. Somebody's trying to keep you from taking a rapture. Somebody's desperate to keep you from taking a rapture. Brother Branham said that in that time, they will, spoken words of the original seed, he said they will try to keep preachers from preaching the gospel. They'll try to keep us from meeting in a church. Now, he never said they'll try and keep you from playing tapes. Nobody's going to stop you from doing that. But think about it, friends. One man of God is a greater threat to the devil than 10,000 tape players. Because tape players aren't being anointed to preach. Men are. It's appalling that we would have to defend that, but I don't blame the devil for attacking it either. If I was the devil, that's what I would attack. I try to discredit the ministry. So what he's telling us here is that in the time of trouble, he will admit you to be near himself in a place that he himself goes to get away from everything and everyone. You are his guest. He gathers his jewels. He gathers his treasures into his inner chamber with himself. So friends, if you're behind the veil with him tonight, and this is the veil, if you're behind the veil with him tonight, what can harm you? It's you and him. So when we say you're walking alone with him, we mean it. It's you and him. Hidden in the secret of his tabernacle. Hidden in the secret of his presence. We all love to feel his presence. Nominal churches can be anointed of his spirit. But we want more than to just feel that anointing. But we want to commune secretly with him. In the secret place of the Most High. So the secret is the covering. The covering is the seventh seal.
And the secret is behind that seventh seal. That seventh seal was uncovered. And then it was covered, and then it was uncovered long enough to draw you behind it. And if you're not behind it, it's still covered. And the secret is, you want me to tell you what the secret is tonight? Anybody want to hear? How many thinks you know what the secret is? It's okay. It's all right. I mean that sincerely. The secret is, he's here. That's the secret. Where is he? You know. He's in you. He's in you in the secret. He's covered you in the secret. But he will reveal you in that very same secret. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he conceal me, hide me carefully. For 30 days or so, you will be here. And you will be getting together with other saints. But you will be hidden from view from all others. Hidden in a secret place. And yet you're here. Right now he's hidden in you. But you'll be hidden in a secret place. Oh, won't it be a time, friends? You will be hidden from the view of all others. But to some, they'll see you plainly. You'll see everyone that made it. You'll see everyone that's going in the rapture. You'll know who goes in the rapture before the rapture. But you'll be hidden. The jewels will be gathered together in a secret place. And they'll be here on the earth for 30 days or so. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That word set means to rise up, to set on high, to take away. To set on high and take away. To remove, to lift off of and present. He's not just setting us on a rock, which is a revelation, of course. And Brother Branham said in this rapture message, he says the rapture is a revelation. A rock is a revelation, we know. So he sets you on the revelation of the rapture. Verse 6, we'll pull over. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. The word head here means tip top of the mountain. Now shall my head be lifted up above me. The rapture's taking place. The headstone has come down. You're at the top of the mountain. You are caught up in the headstone. And you are taken up. Notice this. Now shall my head be lifted up above all my enemies round about me. So picture this for a moment. I am closing. This is the rapture. It's right here. The enemy has been allowed to surround you and to come close enough to you. Just close enough to see you go. Amen. To see you go from a mountaintop. As he was taken up, so shall you be. He says, now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about, and your head will take you with him. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy.
I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Well, why do you think you're doing that? Because you're in the rapture. You're going up. You're heading towards the meeting in the air. You're being caught up. And you're looking at your enemies all around you. And you're saying to them, now you see me, now you don't. You'll trouble me no more. Friends, if that won't be a praise and testimony and shout, if that won't, you say, I'm not the emotional type. You'll be emotional at least once. You see your enemies all around you. Think about it. This great drama. The enemy is coming. The earth is covered with devils. There's a few of us left. And the enemy is coming. And you've been lifted up and placed upon a rock. And the headstone has come down and united with you. And your enemy is all around you. And they're getting closer and closer and closer. And they're trying to grab you. And you look down. Hallelujah. It's going home time. You had your chance. I'm going up. You're stuck down here now. The praises will start. The shouts. The screams. The glory. As the capstone descends, we'll cry, grace, grace. In this tabernacle will I praise him. I'll look down on my enemies. Sayonara, sucker. You should have believed. You should have never listened to that devil. Amen. You made your bed. You've earned your wages. I'll see you at the lake of fire. I'm off to a wedding supper. And all the way up, you'll sing praises to the Lord. Amen. Whom shall I fear? Let this break on you, friends. This rapture is real. And that faith has got to strike. That revelation has got to strike. I know that God is going to quicken that faith for a body change all at one time. It won't be, well, I tried and so I'm ahead and this one's dilatory. No, That faith is laying there, but God will quicken it all at one time. And we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But this rapture is already on. We're getting closer and closer and closer. That's what, Brother Eli, that's what disturbs me, is when I see the coldness. When I look around and I see people that have 30, 40 years used to be excited over this. And now they're going this way and that way over petty nothing. And yet, the greatest part is right ahead of us. The thing that everyone has looked for throughout all the ages is right in front of us. Keep your eye on that, friends. Sing this song. It's your song. Sing it until it's your words. Have you done that before? I have. I've sang songs from 6 years old on in church. And I sang them and I sang them and I dutifully sang them. And then all of a sudden one day I'm singing them and those words are my words. And it's as if I never sang that song before. Now it's my song. This song was just any other song. But now it's going to be your song. Because it is your song. Hallelujah. I'll sing a new song. Well, that's not a new song. It is to you. It is to us. We didn't know it was a rapture song. It's a song for a bride going in a rapture. Whom shall I fear? Let's stand. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Don't let anything cause you to lose your enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. They began to look around. They said, well, they've been saying he's been coming for years. He hasn't come yet. And in those times, they begin to smite one another.
We're not numbered amongst that, friends. We're not involved in that. We don't want to be involved in that. Our future is so bright. There's such a tremendous thing that's right ahead of us and is here right now. Don't downplay this for a moment. You have access to a walk tonight that David never had access to. And yet he worshiped God. And yet his desire was to have what you and I have access to tonight. Don't let fears get in the way. Don't let doubts get in the way. Don't let the cares of this life cause you to take your eye off of I shall not fear. One thing have I desired. Not 10 things, not 100, one thing. Think about it. Aren't you glad that it's simple? Not 10 things. Well, okay, what do I got to do first? One thing have I desired. I just want to dwell with him. I want to walk with him. I want to be in his presence. Where he is, that's where I want to be. I want him to catch me up, place me on a rock, take me up in a rocket ship. I want to go where he is. I'm already where he is, but I want to go where he is. The secret is he's here. Now, you'll be labeled as a fanatic if you go out and tell somebody that, but he's here. He is here. The rapture's on. He has hid you in the secret. Glory to God. What a privileged people we are. And to think that there was a time when I thought I was left out of everything. I felt so sorry for myself. I felt like, man, if I could have lived in the days of Noah, if I could have lived in the days of Moses, if I could have lived in the Bible days. But no, I'm living in this dead old age where God finished everything and he says, just believe and I'll see you when you get to the other side. And the devil's on a rampage and there's no supernatural. Boy, I thought, who wants to live in this kind of a thing? I want to know that. I want to know that God that I'm reading about in the Bible. Come to find out, I'm not living in a dead age. I'm living in the best age. All those stories that inspired me, those days aren't as great as this day. But he has to hide you in the secret for you to know that. Now, this isn't one of those seven thunders. Well, I can't explain it to you because, you know, it's a revelation and I can't explain it to you. It's not that we can't explain it to you. It's just that you can't experience it unless it's real to you. But I can tell you it's real. How many can say that tonight? It's real. It's real. It's real. How many of you have felt like quitting before? But he wouldn't let you. It's real. It's real. How many have gone so far where you just didn't think you could go any further? But you did. It's real. How many have been right at the edge of death and he kept you? It's real. How many have been all alone, but he never left you? It's real. Let it be real. Well, we started just before the preaching with this song. We'll end it. One thing have I desired. Desired of the Lord, that will I see. The temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord. house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple.